Sure was encouraged this morning by the visitors that we had and members alike, the attendance that we had and the fellowship. And I just want to quickly say how much I appreciate, in light of a subject that can be somewhat tender, you sure were kind to me and encouraging following the words that were shared with you, and I appreciate that. It means a lot to me, and I want you to just always remember that anything I say, I say because I believe it to be the truth, because I believe it to be in this book, and because I love you. And so I don't want to water that down, but at the same time, I want to always preach with love and say things in the best manner that I can. I may not always do that, but I want to. But I appreciate so much your encouragement. Tonight, I'll go a little easier on you, if you will, as far as sensitivity goes, but this topic is no less needed by any means than the subject that we talked about this morning. I've entitled the lesson, a statement that we might sometimes make, "Why don't we compromise?" Now, compromise can be a good thing in a lot of ways. When you think about physical or worldly things, maybe you're selling a car or purchasing a car and you're negotiating with someone and you're coming to a compromise, right? You know what that means. Let's say the starting price of that vehicle is $10,000. And let's say you're purchasing the vehicle and you offer that salesman, the car salesman, you know how difficult they can be sometimes, but no, you offer them $8,000, and the gentleman, he's in a good mood, and so he says, "Well, I can go down to $9,500, and you say, "Well, how about $8,500? And before long, maybe you meet at $9,000 and you purchase the vehicle. You came to a compromise. That's the idea. The very word defined means, at least from Webster's dictionary, is to take qualities from two sides and to put both of those qualities into the same solution. Another definition was the idea of concession from both sides of a situation. That's what compromise is. And it can be very positive in your marriage relationships. You probably compromise a lot. Any good marriage is going to have compromises. It may be something little. You may be going out to eat, and your wife loves Italian. Oh, she wants to go to Olive Garden, and you know she does. And of course, a good husband would just do that. But let's say today you really want a steak. You really want to go to Longhorn, and so neither one of you really wants the other one's choice. But you both kind of like Mexican, and you're both kind of in the mood for Mexican, so you go eat Mexican. Right, you compromise. And you know, we smile because just little things like that we do, and that can be great. You want both couples or in that situation, both individuals, I should say, to be happy, and so you compromise. You make a joint decision. That's wonderful. But when it comes to spiritual things, sometimes we want to implement that same mindset, that same philosophy, that good will come if I compromise with, and see, here's the problem. What are you compromising with when you compromise from God's Word? Well, you're compromising with Satan. You're compromising with evil, with worldly ways, and deciding that you're going to deviate a little bit. And in that regard, compromise is not good. I want to spend my time tonight proving just that. To begin with, though, by way of introduction, let's talk about this word that often comes up. When it comes to compromise, I can compromise, and I should compromise, people will say, because we are to be at peace with one another. True or false, we need to be at peace with one another. Absolutely true. In fact, Romans, several passages in Romans we could mention, but Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "As much as lieth in you, as much as it's, if it's possible," he says, "follow peace. Be filled with peace. Live peaceably with all men," literally the translation there, "to the best of your ability." When you can do it, be at peace. That's a biblical principle, sure. In fact, let's build on that. Chapter 14 and verse 19 says to follow after those things which bring about peace and edify one another. And when you put that with Hebrews 12 and 14, if you don't follow after things that give peace, he says, you cannot see the Lord. So put those things together. We need, if possible, to be at peace with one another. We need to pursue that. And if we don't, we can't see God. We're not going to be there in heaven with Him eternally, is the idea. So obviously we want to pursue after peace. But here's the question. Does that mean that in my pursuit of peace, that I should compromise the rest of the Bible, the rest of what God says, in order to find that peace? Right? There's a fine line there between finding peace and compromising the truth. What I want to do is spend the rest of this lesson proving why that's not the case, why compromise spiritually is not acceptable and how this argument of peace comes in. Very simple lesson. Two things I want to discuss. Number one, I want to talk about our Lord and Savior, the one through which we call ourselves Christians. Did He compromise? And number two, I want to talk about common motivations as to why some Christians would compromise the truth. Let's talk about the first one. Did Christ compromise? Now, in reference to worldly things, and what I mean by that, worldly, that sounds bad, but in reference to individuals, to men and women who had needs, who had illnesses, who had desires, Christ was compassionate upon them. He cared about them, and so He might compromise for them. He might alter His path. He's headed down the road and He sees a situation and he takes care of that. He was going to pray, but remember, and He was upset about John the Baptist's death, but He deviated from that for a moment to help out with those of the multitude that needed His care. And so God, sure, Christ would compromise in those good ways, but when it came to the will of the Father, that's what we're talking about. When it comes to God's commandments for us to obey, did Christ ever compromise God's truth? You know the answer. Absolutely not. You're exactly right. Absolutely not. That is what we're talking about. We're not talking about caring and being there for others and making deals and negotiation. That's okay, but when it comes to the truth, we don't compromise. For example, a very broad kind of generalization here. Jesus says in John 14, 16, I am one way, one truth, and you know that's not what He said. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Question, Christ, is it possible that you could compromise a little bit and maybe we could get to God through Muhammad? Could we do that, Christ? What would He say to that? Would it be possible if we could just go to God through Buddha? Would that be okay, Christ? Could we compromise a little bit there? Or maybe we could go through Vishnu, the Hindu. Maybe we could go through... No, there's no compromise to that. Would there ever be a time when Christ would say, well, actually, I'll make a negotiation here and there'll actually be another path to God that's not through Me. Right? When it came to God's will, Christ did not compromise. Let's go a little more specific. Matthew chapter 19. Matter of fact, let's do turn here. Be turning to Matthew 19. Just to bring, I want to look at this in a way maybe that is a bit unique. But as you're turning there, I want to note Luke 4 and verse 32. When Christ was in Capernaum preaching, a city in Galilee, the Bible says that all the multitude was astonished. And do you know why? Luke 4 and verse 32, they were astonished because He taught with exousia, the Greek word, with power, with authority. He didn't come in and tell the people, listen, let's go through the crowd and let's vote. Let's make this a democratic decision if you're a democracy. Let's go through and vote on these issues and decide together what might be best. He taught with authority, with demands, with laws, with precepts, with power. And He said, this is the way it's got to be because this is God that we're talking about. Right? I'm so thankful that Christ didn't take our opinions and what we wanted because that wouldn't be the best way. God is the only one that knows what is best all the time. And so Christ, He taught with authority and with power. That astonished them. This is a guy who's not interested in what I want or what I feel. He's interested only in what is best. And that's a good thing. But Matthew 19, let's look at a prime example of whether or not Christ would compromise on issues of God's will. Matthew 19, 3. You know this very well, I imagine. The Pharisees came to Him. They're tempting Him. They're testing Him. God, you know this subject, and this is not a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but I want you to notice Jesus' response to this. The Pharisees say, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, to divorce her for any cause? Is that acceptable, Christ? They're trying to trick Him. They're trying to catch Him in a snag. They know His response. Verse 4, He says, have you not read that He that made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two, or twain, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they're no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Here's the compromise possibility. Look at verse 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? All right, Christ, if that's the way it was from the beginning, why did Moses allow for, in fact, demand that they write that legal paperwork there, if you will, for divorce. Verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed
you, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Now look at verse 9. Did Christ compromise in this particular subject? Verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And his disciples say, if that's the case, then it's not even good to marry. And that's when he talks about that some are going to be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. And so they ask him, Christ, are there exceptions? Can we compromise in any way about this subject? Because Moses used to allow them to do that. In the Old Testament, God allowed some things, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Did Christ compromise with marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Just one subject, right? That's difficult. What about situations where there's just verbal abuse and they're just not getting along and they're fighting? And what about a situation where the person's not a Christian? And you go into all these scenarios and Christ, are you going to compromise on this at all? And Christ said, I'm telling you, not only if you divorce for a reason other than fornication, which was God's original plan, I'm going to add to that, if you do it and decide to remarry, you're committing adultery. And guess what? The person that marries you, they're also committing adultery. When it came to God's ruling, when it came to God's law and truth, Christ did not ever compromise. We could go to example after example after example. When it came to the law of God, he didn't compromise. And here's why. John chapter 7, verses 16 through 18. I want to turn to this one too. I know I make you turn to a lot of verses. John 7, beginning in verse 16. This one may not be as well known, but it brings home this first point here. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. What a statement when it comes to our topic tonight. Christ, why won't you compromise? Why won't you deviate just a little bit, negotiate just a little bit when it comes to the truth? My doctrine isn't mine, he said, but it's he that sent me. When Christ was on earth, what he taught was God the Father's will. Verse 17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If you're a Christian, if you will, he says, if you know the will of the Father, then you know when I'm saying it, whether I'm just making something up or whether it's God's will, because you know that doctrine. But look at verse 18. Here's the point. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, in the context, Christ is referencing if he was to speak of his own accord, he'd be seeking his own glory. But the application would be true of anyone. When someone decides that they're going to speak extra to add on or to take away from what God's will says, it's for their own glory. It's for selfish reasons. And so Christ says, when you compromise, when you change that truth at all, it's because that person wants something for themselves. That's the application I want you to see here, the principle from this. Why would anyone compromise what God said? Because they want something. They want to deviate. They want something to be true for whatever reason, which we'll get to in a moment. Deuteronomy 4:2. It's always been God's command. It's always been His law when it comes to His doctrine, His truth, that no man is to add or to diminish aught to take away from His Word. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way, Old Testament or New. When you compromise something, listen to me, when you compromise something, you have to deviate in some way. Qualities of both sides have to come into the equation. In order to compromise God's Word, you've got to either add to it or take away from it. That's what compromising is. You've got to allow the other side of the spectrum to come in just a little bit and not exactly do it the way God said. That's what compromising is. Why this is so significant? To compromise the truth at all is to let Satan in even that little, and that's not acceptable to God. But I want to quickly, time always just flies away from me. I want to talk about the motivations. Here's the real application of this lesson. What are the motivations? What are some reasons why a person would dare deviate or compromise the truth? We might say, preacher, I'd never do that. I would never compromise the truth, but think about, let's look at some Bible examples of people who compromised and apply them to ourselves and maybe examine ourselves as to see if we might have done the same. Exodus chapter 8. Turn over there with me. I'd like to turn to each of these, and I don't know that I'll be able to, but for now, let's try. Exodus chapter 8, beginning in verse 25. Exodus chapter 8, verse 25. Love hearing all those pages being turned. This is in the context, of course, of the plagues. And we have, or I say we, Pharaoh and the Egyptians had the water turning to blood. You remember the frogs, the lice, and now flies are in the equation. Could you imagine these flies? But look at verse 25. Pharaoh wants to compromise with God's will. God's will is let the people of Israel go, but Pharaoh says, let me compromise with you, Moses. Look at verse 25. He called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice for your God in the land. And Moses said, it's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and they'll not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only go not very far away, entreat for me. And Moses says, behold, I will entreat the Lord, and the swarm of flies will depart. You see what Pharaoh's doing here? I don't really want to let them completely go out of Egypt, but I'll make a compromise. God had said in Exodus 5:1, he wanted them to go out and to feast and to worship. And Pharaoh says, all right, let's compromise. I'll let you take Israel out, and you can sacrifice and worship God, but you got to come back. Moses says, that's not acceptable. I'm not going to sacrifice these abominations in Egypt to God and expect that to be acceptable. It's all or nothing. And Pharaoh says, well, just okay, you can go out 3 days if you'll just please ask God to what? Here's the reason. Here's the motivation for Pharaoh's compromise. If you'll just take those flies away. All right, I don't want to deal with those flies anymore. Please take them away. We don't have time, but chapter 10, you see the same thing. After the hailstorm and the thunders, God says, I'm going to send locusts. And Pharaoh says, no, listen, I'll let the men go. Verse 7 and 8. I'll let the men go. Just leave the women behind. God didn't want to compromise with Pharaoh. It wasn't about, well, here's God and here's Pharaoh and they're on equal planes and let's just meet in the middle somewhere. God says this is what needs to happen because he knows what's best and what's right. And Moses absolutely would not, with God on his side, he would not compromise with Pharaoh. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to just take away the men. It's all or nothing, Pharaoh. And in verse 9, you see God bring about the locust because Pharaoh wants to compromise with the reality. We don't necessarily deal with plagues or things like that, but there's a great application. How many of us maybe are tempted to compromise the truth to avoid conflict? I just really don't want to deal with any drama or any stress or conflict, and so I'm going to compromise it. Right? My employees at work, we're going to go and we're going to get a meal together, and just so happens we're sitting there eating and everybody's got a beer. Everybody popped one over, or everybody ordered a beer or whatever from the bar, and we're sitting there and, hey, Billy Joe Bob, why aren't you drinking a beer with us? Well, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. Well, listen, just one glass. Just drink one glass. No big deal. You don't have to get drunk. Just drink a glass and it'll be fine, right? And so you might be tempted to do that. Well, they're going to look down on me. There's going to be some drama. I'm going to be, have to deal with all this. And maybe it'd just be easier to just drink a glass. Just one glass. And you forget about your influence. And what have you done? You've just compromised the will of God for avoiding conflict. Maybe it's the truth. You do something. Let's say this didn't happen. I'm just making stuff up. You know how I am sometimes. But let's say you pull up in the parking lot and you open your door for whatever reason really large and you didn't even see it, but you just smack somebody's vehicle out there. I mean, you ding it up real good. It's their prized whatever it is. Corvette. Well, nobody drives a Corvette, so I'll use a Corvette or whatever. And you do that and you go tell the person, listen, your car got a real bad dent on the side of it. Have you noticed that? And you don't really want them to be mad. You don't want to, have any conflict. And so when they say, well, how did it happen? Do you know? You just say, well, I don't know. I don't know how it happened. I mean, you compromise. You told them that it happened. You told them and it helped them out. But you just, you just don't want to have conflict. So you just lie, just a little lie, right? You just don't tell them you did it. I mean, it wouldn't do any good anyways, right? You can easily justify stuff in your own mind. And you end up compromising God's will to avoid conflict. Here's another motivation. 7. Genesis chapter 37. We're still good. Let's turn there. Turn there with me. Genesis 37. If you're still in Exodus, it should just be a couple pages over. You're familiar with this this passage, this paragraph of Scripture as well. When Joseph, you remember the coat of many colors, the jealousy, and when Joseph goes out into that field to find his brothers, they see him in the distance. And that's where we are. Look at 37, chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 18. When they saw him, that is Joseph, afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. They said to one another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." That's what they thought of him. "Come now, therefore," here's verse 20, "and let us slay him." Let's kill him. "Cast him into some pit, and we'll say some evil beast devoured him, and we'll see what will become of his dreams." Now here's Reuben. Enter Reuben in the picture, the oldest, the leader in a sense, outside of the fact that Joseph was given the coat. Reuben's the oldest, right? Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said in verse 22, "Let's take him back to father and be done with this, because this is not appropriate." That would have been the right thing to do, but that's not what he did. Reuben compromises. Look at verse 22. "Shed no blood, but," there's that key word, "but let's go ahead and do cast him into the pit. We're not going to kill him, but let's cast him into the pit, and that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. And he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Right? I can not upset my family. I can avoid being at the opposite of peace with my family and just throw him in the pit, and I'll come back later and take him to father. It'll be fine. No big deal. You remember what happened? Reuben steps away, and you remember the group that comes through, and the Ishmaelites, and they sell Joseph. And Reuben comes back. For time's sake, let's jump down to verse number 25. Verse number 25, "They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked." Oh, excuse me, let's jump even further down. Wrong verse. How about verse 29? Verse 29. "Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes." Reuben's plan had failed. Verse 30, "He returned to his brethren and said, 'The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?'" What am I going to do now? Reuben compromised, and there were consequences for that. Now, God made the best of that situation, but Reuben, he was trying to do what was right, and he had good intentions, but he just didn't do it exactly and fully the way God would have him to do it. How often do we sometimes compromise for family? If I had to say, in the Lord's body, if there's one of the motivations of the four I'm giving you, that probably is the most prominent that I see is family. Maybe we've all done it. It's just, right, you get that situation, not done this, but maybe you've compromised in another way, but maybe a prime example is, you know, I used to be against homosexuality. I used to be against same-sex marriage, but my child turned out to be homosexual, and he's so happy. And I just don't know that, I'm not going to tell other people that they should do that, but I'm also not going to say that it's wrong anymore. How often do you see that happen where all of a sudden when it's in your family, it's not, right? You'll teach against it all of your life. I see it all the time. But now that it's involved and it's a family member, it must be okay, right? I know that's hard. I know that would be a difficult situation, but maybe it's something a little less extreme, at least in our minds, it would be equally extreme in God's. But maybe you got a situation where someone is in sin, and normally you would go and you talk to them about it, but this is a family member. I don't want to stir up again. I want peace in my family. I want us to get along. And if I go and talk to them about it, it kind of goes back to the first one. There's going to be conflict, and this is my mom. This is my dad. This is my child. This is my brother. This is my aunt. This is my cousin, whoever it is. And my grandfather, I just don't think I should talk to him about it. I'm just going to let this thing go. Right? We compromise because of family. I say we do, hopefully we don't, but we see that happen. Is family a reason that you're compromising the truth? Fear. Galatians chapter 2. You're familiar with this as well. We've been studying it, or we did a while back, I should say. Larry did, in reference to the book of Acts. But Galatians 2:11, this is when Paul references withstanding Peter to the face. Remember in Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And the reason was, Peter was sitting there, and if you look at verse 12, I believe it's in verse 12, that he says that when Peter was sitting there with these Gentiles, and apparently there were some other Jews, but there was another group of Jews that apparently James had sent. And they come into the picture, and when Peter sees them coming, he gets up, you remember, and he kind of walks away because he feared, Galatians 2, 12 and 13, he feared those of the circumcision. He feared what they would say, what would happen, and right, how often are we motivated to compromise? Because we're afraid of what others might think of us, for example. Maybe you're in public and you're with a group that maybe they're not Christians, and you always pray for your food. You always do that, but this time, you know, there's people around and they might not like it, and I'm just going to skip the prayer and I'll pray later, you know, and thank God later about it. No big deal. And you just deviate a little bit from what you normally would do because you're afraid of what people might say. Or maybe it's something about the government or fear of some kind of persecution. And so, you know, I was raised where I was spanked and disciplined, you know, what was needed. But now, you know, they kind of frown on that now. I might get in trouble for that. So I'm just gonna stick with taking away the video games or, you know, even though maybe it needs to be a little extra discipline than that, but I'm just not going to do it. Even though the Bible teaches that a father that loves his child will do that, but I'm afraid of, right? And then it goes into the church. You've got preachers who won't talk about homosexuality or abortion or whatever the topic is because of fear of persecution, right? It can motivate us. It can be a way that Satan just kind of gets us to, just a little fear will keep us from teaching the full truth. We're just going to compromise a little bit. And yet Revelation 21 verse 8 says that the fearful, I believe it's the first in the list, the fearful will not be in heaven eternally. Why is that? Because the fearful are going to compromise. We're going to compromise when we're afraid and don't stand up for the truth and trust in God. One final one, and I'll leave you be. Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Let's turn to this one, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Something that we're seeing going around in the brotherhood as we think about this particular point, the church as a whole, and shepherds that are leading these flocks. Revelation 2, beginning in verse 12. Why is it that churches everywhere are beginning to compromise the truth, compromise the worship of God? Maybe it's the same reason that Pergamos did. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. What a statement. What a great statement to be made there as far as Antipas there, that martyr. And yet it's a reference to a place of Satan's seat. This is a bad part of town, right? But look at verse 14. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there, notice, them that phrase, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit fornication. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What's going on here at Pergamos? You know, it doesn't say the exact reason that the church was allowing these things to go on. Could be any number of reasons, but I wonder if it's not one that's very similar to what's going on today. Because having this group that doctrinally is going the way of Balaam and this group of the Nicolaitans, if we just don't say anything and we keep those people in the congregation, what does that mean? Numbers are going to be higher, right? I mean, think about it. You're going to have more people. You're going to have a larger church. You're going to have better giving. Financially, you're going to be better off. And right, I almost wonder so many times if one of the greatest motivations for these compromises that the Lord's body is making all over the place is for the numbers. I want to bring in as many people as I can. Now, don't misunderstand me. Numbers can be a great thing. We want to bring in the entire community. We want all of Jacksonville to be here worshiping with us. Don't misunderstand. But the way to get them is not compromising the truth. You're just wasting time doing that. It's all in vain anyways. We see it all the time. Well, we're not going to have a rock band, but let's bring in and just have a little choir group or a praise team, or let's let's mic up a few individuals and it'll make it sound a little prettier. And we begin to lose the focus of what the worship's about. And it's that stepping stone. Well, we don't have to have a full instrumental band, but maybe just a little piano, a little keyboard in the corner and compromise. Or maybe we'll have and I'm not trying to pick on any particular congregation, although we're seeing this going on around us. It's everywhere, though, not just here. But this idea of a contemporary service and a regular service, we'll still have the traditional. We're just going to compromise a little and have a contemporary service as well. Right? It's going on all around us. Why is that? Because there are shepherds that have decided that they're going to compromise a little bit on the truth, on the worship of God's people. And I wonder if it's not to have a little more numbers, maybe to financially have a little bit more. I don't know. Maybe there's other motivations that you could think of, other reasons. And there certainly are that we could mention, but maybe it is that you're here tonight and you've been struggling with compromise. You know, I was reading about, I doubt this, I don't know if this is true or not, but I was reading about, apparently there was a man who just, in the Civil War, he just loved the North and the South so much that he just decided he was going to wear the coat of the North and the trousers of the South. And guess what happened? Both sides were shooting at him. Both sides. Right? There's a great illustration from that, because the fact is, when you compromise the truth and you got a little bit of God and a little bit of Satan, you're going to get shot from both sides, because the Lord is going to spew you out of His mouth. You're going to deal with His wrath. And then guess what? Satan gets to have his way with you in essence for all eternity, being there in hell. You're going to get shot from both sides. It's all or nothing. Christ isn't interested in lukewarm. Christ did not go to the cross and partially give Himself so that you would partially give yourself. He gave His all, hoping that you would give your all. And you know what to do. Maybe you've become a Christian, but you've been compromising a little bit with Satan. You've let him get you just a little bit, and you've deviated some, and you know you need to turn away from that. Repent of that. Pray about it and ask for that strength. And maybe we can pray with you and encourage you. And we would love to do that, to help you any way that we can. Compromise is one of Satan's greatest devices. And as Paul would say, we don't need to be ignorant of those devices. Maybe you've never become a Christian, though, a child of God, and you maybe you've been compromising on whether or not it's the appropriate time to become a Christian. You're just kind of putting it off. You know, I'll do it eventually, but you know what? We're not. It's a scary thought, but we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know for sure that tomorrow will come. And what if the Lord comes back tonight? Are you going to be ready? What do you do to fix that? Well, you got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8 and verse 24. You know that. You know you've got to have faith. Without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But you've also, with that faith, got to allow that faith to be a good motivator, to motivate you to turn away from sin, to motivate you not to compromise the truth anymore. Not going to do it. Luke 13 and verse 3. Romans 10, rather. 9 and 10 that we mentioned earlier this morning. And also this idea of confession. Speaking of Romans 10, to confess with your mouth and that you believe.